Daniel chapter 8. And let's begin in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even to me Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the book of Daniel to consider the words of this prophet. Help us, Lord, to think upon the wonders that are found in this prophetic book in the Old Testament. We just ask that your Spirit would be our teacher and guide now. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 8 begins really a new section in the book of Daniel. The last section in from chapter 2, really through the end of chapter 7, that section dealt with what the Lord Jesus refers to in the Gospel of Luke as the times of the Gentiles. And it was a time in which God was dealing with the Gentile world powers, and especially those Gentile world powers that had dominion over Jerusalem and the holy city. And because in those chapters God was dealing primarily with the Gentiles, this was revelation about Gentile, the future of the Gentile nations, it was written not in Hebrew but in Aramaic. When we get to chapter 8, Daniel reverts back to the Hebrew language. Because now in chapter 8, God is speaking not so much about the times of the Gentiles, although the time frame overlaps, but now he's dealing not with the Gentiles, but with Israel all over again. And from now on, we're going to see that God is speaking about his sovereign power and authority and dominion over Israel. And how God is still the Most High God over all the nations, and he's still the Most High God over Israel. And we also see in here in particular how God uses Gentile nations to chasten his people, his chosen people. And so during the reign of the kings of Persia and during the reigns of the king of Greece, which are mentioned in this chapter, God is really using those nations to chasten and to deal with Israel and to bring them to the place where they might repent and do things right. And so during the period of the Persians, the Jews were given authority, just an incredible thought, that the Most High worked in the heart of what he called his servant, a pagan Persian king, and turned the king's heart around so that the king gave the Jews permission to go back and rebuild the city and the temple. And then the next empire that has already been mentioned as part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, Greece, God uses Greece in a very special, maybe special isn't the word, in a very poignant way to chasten and to discipline the nation of Israel. And the Jews suffered terribly at the hands of Antiochus Epiphanes, who is described in great detail in Daniel chapter 8. And so during this time frame that we see in Daniel chapter 8, the city and temple of Jerusalem are going to be once again desolated as they were by the Babylonians. And this is all part of God's chastening hand against his own people, Israel. And so we have an introduction in verse 1. And here we're told the time frame of Daniel's dream. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me Daniel. And here we have the account of Daniel receiving a vision from the Lord. Now, this is not a night vision, as we saw in chapter 7. In chapter 7, Daniel was sleeping, and God gave him a dream, as he referred to as a night vision. This is not a night vision. Daniel is awake and aware and alert, and he is given a vision. And this vision occurs in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar. Now, you remember that name way back in Daniel chapter 5. Belshazzar was the last king of Babylon. And he was the king during whose reign God sent that hand with a handwriting on the wall, which predicted his demise and also the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire. In fact, as the hand wrote on the wall, the Medes and Persians were on the outside of the city walls of Babylon, about to topple that almost intopplable kingdom, if there's such a word. And so this is Belshazzar. So the vision that came to Daniel is after the vision of chapter 7, but it's before the events in chapter 5. So now in this vision, we're taken back in time to when Belshazzar was still reigning. And in verse 2, it says, "And I saw a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was in at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river Ulai." Now, this is just an amazing sentence. Now, we might not think it's so amazing today because it's all ancient history to us. But when Daniel wrote these words, this was not ancient history. Daniel is looking way off into the distant future from his perspective, and he sees himself in a magnificent city, Shushan, and in a palace that was not built until 100 years after Daniel's time. It was built by Xerxes, a Persian king, 100 years after Daniel saw this vision. But in the vision, Daniel sees himself in this palace. Now, this was the palace during which the events in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Esther transpired. And this city, Shushan, is quite a distance. It's east of Babylon. One source had it cited as 230 miles, another source 350 miles. It's a few hundred miles at least east of Babylon. And this was made a royal city by Cyrus, king of Persia. And this is also the city where the famous Code of Hammurabi was found, that moral code, which is proof, by the way, that the Gentiles have a sense of a right standard of moral laws written in their hearts. Now, this is the palace Daniel sees himself in. It's not built for 100 years, but Daniel sees it in his vision, and Daniel sees himself there. Whether Daniel was actually taken there, as Ezekiel was transported, or whether Daniel is just seeing this in a vision, it's unclear. Some commentators take it either way. That's not the point. But here is something that is most pertinent here, and that is the city of Shushan. In Daniel's day, it was a nothing city. It was like some little town up in New Hampshire somewhere. It was completely insignificant. It was not on the radar screen. It was a relatively unknown city, and yet Daniel sees himself in this relatively unknown city in this marvelous palace. Now, Daniel must be puzzled by this. You would think, or at least from Daniel's perspective, he would probably be thinking that, well, if there's going to be something wonderful happening, it's got to be happening in Babylon. That's the center of where everything is. But Daniel sees 100 years or more into the future. And that's because God knows the future. And God knows the future of all of these empires that he's mentioning. God knows the end from the beginning. And so God is giving Daniel a glimpse into future things as they relate to some of these Gentile powers. And let's look at the heart of this vision that Daniel is given in verse 3. "Then I lifted up my eyes and I saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns." Here's a picture of the palace in Shushan, and there's another view of it. This is sort of another side. This is just remnants of it. This is where Daniel is when he is seeing this vision. And here he is in Persia, taken from Babylon to Persia. And he's in this magnificent palace. And there he lifts up his eyes, and behold, he sees a ram that had two horns. Now, that probably was not all that unusual to see a ram with two horns. And he says the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. Now, here Daniel is given a vision. It obviously has great significance. And so how do we, you know, when you come to Scripture, when we come to the Bible, and we read some of these very complicated prophecies, and sometimes we scratch our heads and say, how will we ever know what this is supposed to mean? Well, I know what it means. And it's not because I'm discerning. It's not because I have some special insight into prophetic truth. It's because I read the chapter. And look in verse 20. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. So we don't have to wonder what these prophetic symbols mean. Almost all the prophetic symbols in the Bible are interpreted by the Bible. So we don't have to be brilliant, have great insight into prophecy. All we have to do is read the text. And so this ram represents the Medo-Persian Empire, and the horns in particular representing the rulers. And notice that Daniel said that there were two horns and they were high, but one was higher than the other. Now in this vision, this ram corresponds to what Nebuchadnezzar saw. He also saw a panoramic picture of Gentile nations, and the second nation also represented the Medo-Persian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar saw it as the chest and arms of silver. Now in this dream, Daniel sees it as a ram with two horns. Both horns were high, but one came up before the other, and one was higher than the other. And we know from history that Persia, the Media part of this Medo-Persian Empire, was the first powerhouse. That was the horn that came up first, and it united with Persia. Persia came in second, but it became more powerful and more dominant than Media. And so this horn that came up last represented the Persian part of the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Persian part was dominant. And we might think that this sounds a little familiar to us, and that's because there was another dream that also represented the Gentile nations. And when Daniel was given a dream that pictured the same Gentile nations that Nebuchadnezzar saw, only Daniel didn't see them as a magnificent statue. He saw them as vicious beasts. The first was like a lion, Babylon, and the second was like a bear. And if you remember in the description of that bear, one side was higher than the other. Representing the Persian side of that Medo-Persian Empire was dominant. And so here we see a different symbol, and we're given the inspired interpretation. We don't have to scratch our heads and wonder what it meant. It refers to the Medo-Persian Empire. It corresponds to the bear that was up higher on one side. Now notice in verse 4. And I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him. Neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. So this ram pushed towards the west, and toward the north, and toward the south. He came from the east. And this pictures the direction that the Medo-Persian Empire embarked on in their quest to conquer the known world at the time. And Reynolds Showers lists from history the nations that Medo-Persia conquered. When they moved westward, they conquered Babylon, Syria, and parts of Asia Minor. When they moved north, they conquered what is Armenia. And when they went south, they conquered Egypt and Ethiopia. One source noted that the Persian army had more than 2 million men. That dwarfs the United States Army. 2 million soldiers. And so Daniel is given a vision of the Medo-Persian Empire, which will follow. Remember, Daniel is seeing this in the days of Belshazzar. Babylon is still the reigning world power, but it's soon to be taken over by this Medo-Persian Empire. So now Daniel is given another vision of this empire to come. And then in verse 5, he sees something else. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth, and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now this goat represents Greece. And again, not because I'm discerning, not because I have some special prophetic insight, but just because I read the chapter. And in verse 21, we're told, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia. And the great, or that notable horn between his eyes, is the first king. We're told in verse 5 that when this goat came from the west, when Greece came towards the Middle East, his feet didn't even touch the ground. It's as if this goat is flying. And so this is a picture, if you will, of the great speed with which Greece conquered under Alexander the Great. And if you recall, in the dream that Daniel had before this, this very quick goat was illustrated earlier by a leopard with four wings and four heads. Again, speaking of the speed with which Alexander conquered the known world in his day. And this goat had a notable horn between its eyes. That's unusual. The picture of the goat had to have been photoshopped. Goats don't have one horn between their eyes. Normally, goats have two horns on above each eye, not one between their eye. But this is what Daniel saw in his vision. And this one notable horn represents, we're told, the first king of Grecia. That was Alexander the Great. And in just 3 years, three short years, he was able to race through that region of the world with about 40,000 soldiers and conquer all of those nations. And we read, as Daniel records for us, how this took place. Let's look at verses 6 and 7. And he came, this is the goat, came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran into him with the fury of his power. And so here we see a picture of this goat with one horn ramming into the ram. Charging into the ram. And notice in verse 7 it says, and I saw him close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him, and smote the ram, and brake his two horns, and there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. So here we're told twice how angry this goat was, that he came in the fury of his power, and he was moved with choler against him, and he smote him and stamped upon him. And history tells us the reason for this. Daniel didn't know. He's looking ahead into the future. We can look back in history and know exactly why this was, and that is because the Persians, on a number of occasions, defeated and humiliated the Greeks. At the Battle of Marathon and the Battle of Salamis, And these were Greek cities, both near Athens. And they were humiliated, and all of this time they kept that anger pent up. And now, when Alexander was conquering that world, that part of the world, he came toward the Persian Empire with great wrath, and he charged against that ram. And he did so quickly. And the ram had no more strength. The goat cast him down, Greece cast him down and stamped upon him, and nobody could deliver that ram from the goat. You know, Alexander conquered with such great speed. His first victory against the Persians was in 334 BC, and then he took all of Asia Minor, and then he destroyed the army of Darius III of Medo-Persia in northern Syria in 333 BC. And then he took the island city of Tyre after a 7-month siege. And then he conquered Egypt even without a battle. And he founded there the city, and he named it after who else himself? Alexandria. And then he pushed northward to Mesopotamia, where he met Darius II again and defeated him. And then Babylon and Susa fell to his battles. And his victories went all the way into what is now Afghanistan and India. And he did all of this in a few years' time. How long have we been fighting in the Middle East? He's considered one of the world's most brilliant military strategists. And notice what we read of him in verse 8. Therefore, because he was able to do all that in such a quick, short amount of time, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, and the height of his power, the great horn broke. And for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. Here we're told something else about this great empire, the Grecian Empire, headed by that one notable horn, Alexander. When that power came to prominence, when that Greek Empire was sort of on top of the clouds, so to speak, the horn broke. Daniel could not have any possible way of knowing. But shortly after he reached his height of glory, Alexander the Great died at the age of 32. One of the most brilliant military strategists the world has ever seen. He conquered the whole known world in incredible speed, and he had power and dominion and authority over all of those other empires, but he didn't have any power over his own soul. And as a young man, he died from malaria and complications due to alcoholism in the city of Babylon. And so he died and left Greece without any strong leader. And you know, when a strong leader dies, it leaves a vacuum. And so we read in verse 8 that this great horn was broken, and when it broke, four notable horns came up in its place. And how do we know what this means? Look in verse 22. Now, that being broken, the notable horn, whereas four stood up for it, and here's the interpretation. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of that nation, but not in his power. So four other empires or nations, smaller kingdoms, will arise in that region that had been the Grecian Empire, but they'll never have the power that Alexander had. And history tells us that the Greek Empire was divided into four smaller powers by four of Alexander's generals. And one general, Ptolemy, took Egypt, Cyrene, Cyrus, parts of what is called Palestine, and some of the cities of the coast of Asia Minor. Another, one of his generals, took the region of Syria, Babylon, and southern Asia Minor, and parts of what is now Iran. Another general controlled Thrace and part of Greece and Asia Minor. And another ruler named Cassander took over Macedonia and Greece proper. And so when this notable horn broke, after Alexander died, due to complications of alcohol. Now, I don't know if this is Photoshopped or not. Is it possible for a goat to have horns like that? But it does pretty well picture what Daniel is describing here. A goat with one horn, the one horn broke off, and four grew in its place, representing the division of the nation of Greece. So here we have a divinely inspired glimpse into the history future. And we miss the significance of it because it's history past to us. But just put yourself in the shoes of Daniel, if you will. If we believe the Bible is inspired, of course, the liberals can't tolerate such a thing. They have to say that Daniel was written hundreds of years before it was really written, or how could Daniel have ever known these little details? Because after all, there were five men fighting for power after Alexander died, but one of them was killed and only four remained, just as Daniel said. How could Daniel have ever known these things? Well, we know how Daniel knew. He was a prophet of God, and God knows the end from the beginning, and God revealed these things to Daniel. Daniel saw himself in a palace that wasn't going to be even built for 100 years, in a little insignificant town, which in the vision was a magnificent city. It was built up later by the Persians. And now, we're going to skip from verse 9 all the way down to verse 15. And the reason we're going to skip those verses in the middle, we'll look at them next week, Lord willing, because there Daniel mentions another little horn. There was a little horn we saw earlier in chapter 7, which represented the Antichrist, and now there's another little horn, and we want to spend all of next week looking at that. But let's skip ahead and see how it was, how it came to pass that Daniel understood this dream. Verse 15. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. Daniel, after he saw the vision of the goat and the ram, he didn't know what it meant at first. We know, but Daniel didn't know what it meant. And as he was thinking about the meaning of this, a voice spoke, whether it was God or another angel speaking, we don't know. But a voice commanded Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, to go to Daniel and to interpret this dream for him. And you see, prophets didn't always understand everything they recorded. They knew what the word said. They understood the obvious meaning of what it said. But they were often puzzled by the timing and the details of the very prophecies that they wrote. And so Daniel needed help in interpreting this dream. Earlier in his life, Daniel was the man that kings went to interpret dreams for them. And so now this one comes to Daniel in verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Daniel hears a man's voice, whether it's God's voice speaking as a man. God always spoke as a man in a human language that people could understand. An angel named Gabriel is sent to Daniel to interpret the dream for him. And Gabriel, by the way, is one of only two angels in the Bible that are named, two holy angels that are named. Gabriel in Daniel, and also the other one is Michael. And they're both found in the book of Daniel. Gabriel appeared to Daniel about 13 years later to reveal to him the prophecy of the 70 weeks. This same Gabriel appeared about 500 years after that to a priest named Zechariah to announce that he was going to have a son named John, who would we know as John the Baptist. And then 6 months after that, that same Gabriel appeared to a young virgin to announce the birth of her son Jesus. And so this very same Gabriel came to Daniel. And when Daniel saw this angel, even though he had the appearance of a man, Daniel fell on his face. And the angel said, "Get up." And he refers to Daniel as a son of man. Now, here was an angel. In Daniel's day, the angels were higher than men. You see, in Christ, we've been elevated above the angels into heavenly places. But in Daniel's day, angels were still above men in every way. And so the angel refers to Daniel as a son of man, speaking of his earthliness, his mortality. And now this angel is going to reveal to Daniel some important things that Daniel would want to hide away in his heart. Verse 17. "So he came near where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and I fell upon my face. But he said unto me, 'Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision.'" So Daniel hears from this angel that the visions that he is given by God are for off in the distant future, the time of the end. And notice also in verse 18, in verse 19, at the end of verse 19, it's called, "For the time appointed, the end shall be." And just before that, it's referred to as the last end of the indignation. So he's talking about the end. He's talking about the appointed end. And he's talking here also about the end of the indignation. So what is the end or the latter portion of the indignation? What is this time of the indignation that is pictured by the visions that God gave to Daniel? Well, this is what makes Daniel chapter 8 distinct from the earlier chapters. This is God's indignation against Israel. This is God's wrath and indignation against his own people, Israel. And how God is going to use the Medo-Persian Empire and also the Grecian Empire to discipline and to chasten Israel. And this was very humbling to a Jew to be chastened and disciplined by the Gentiles they considered dogs. So this indignation has a latter part, but the fact that there is an end part of this indignation also indicates that there must have been an earlier or a former part. So this time of indignation has two sections to it. There's the earlier part, and then there's the latter part. And the earlier part of God's indignation against Israel refers to the time of the captivities, the time of the Gentiles that Daniel describes here begins with the Babylonian captivity. When Jerusalem was destroyed, Jews were slaughtered, and the temple was destroyed, razed right down to the ground. That was the beginning of God's indignation against his own people. And Daniel lived in those days, in the early part of the indignation. But now Daniel is given revelation about the latter part of this time of God's indignation, God's wrath against Israel, and how God is going to use the Gentile nations to execute his judgment and chastening hand against his own people. Now, Daniel wouldn't live until the latter parts. This would be 100 more years on into the future. Daniel would never see this come to pass. He would never see the Grecian Empire overtake Medo-Persia. He would never come to know Alexander the Great, represented by that notable horn. But notice in verse 26 of the chapter, "And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut up thou the vision for it shall be for many days." So think of what Daniel is seeing in this vision. A vision of future empires that God would use to chasten Israel. And in particular, and this is what we're going to focus on next week, there was one little horn, Antiochus Epiphany. Ask any Jew who Antiochus Epiphany is. They remember that name from history. He slaughtered multiple thousands of Jews. And we're going to see that he, just like the Antichrist, he prefigures another notable horn. In the distant future, at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, the Antichrist. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll pick this up and look at this notable horn and the awful slaughter that God had in mind for his people. Keep in mind, this is the very same God that chastens us if we choose to walk away from him. God hasn't changed a bit. He loves righteousness, but he hates iniquity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the prophetic portion of it. Lord, it just reminds us of how true and pure your word is, that our God was able to record hundreds of years before these events occurred with perfect detail and accuracy. Lord, we love you. We love your word. We pray, Lord, that we would value these prophecies and, Lord, that they might have an effect on the way we live. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.